They got pretzels in that, and we didn't get it as men. So 2 Peter chapter 1 is our main text today. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let me get right on it. The title of the message today is Work It Out. I got another message tonight that's called Wear It Out. So we've got those two things. And by that, by the way, I know tonight is Super Bowl Sunday. I'm well aware of that. I'm a football fan, but I that's okay. But we have our service. Usually you're going to see the whole second half. And we have a business meeting scheduled to vote on the budget, to accept the budget. And what we want, we give it to you 2 weeks ago. You got all, we've had all this time to ask questions. If you got any questions about it or something that makes sense, see Diana, Paul. I mean, what we're hoping is you get all your questions answered. It's just a yay or nay vote on the thing tonight right after service so we can proceed, which we have to proceed anyway, whether you accept it or not, but we have to proceed with the budget. But we want to vote on that real quick right after service tonight. You got 2 Peter there, and I'm going to give you this verse, Philippians 2:12. The last part of it says this. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not saying work for your salvation, but work it out. And this verse, of course, is written to Christians, people that are already saved. And what it means is, it means work to completion. It's like working out a math problem. If you have a math problem, you have to work it out. Or for farmers, if you have a field, you have to work the field. You work the soil, but you already have the field. Or a miner, you have a mine, and you have to work the mine to get the ore out of the mine. And you know, I was looking around, I flip around on TV today. If you channel surf on your television and you got satellite dish, it seems to be a plethora of exercise videos. Y'all ever notice that? I mean, man, they got Roomba. They got a thing, it's called Tai Chi or something like that. I saw one, they got a new one now. It's the redneck version. It's called Country Heat. You learn how to lose weight while doing line dancing. You know, they got the people up there, you got to learn how to do it first. So you got that one. They got one called Size. Remember the old Sweating with the Oldies most of us can relate to that, right? Sweating with the Oldies in more ways than one. And then they got a lot of equipment, too. You see like Nordic Track, they got those things. And they got one now, the bicycle one, Peloton. That's a term that goes with the bicycle racing. But Bowflex, y'all remember those. And then they got a thing like Ab Roller you can get down. I mean, people buy all this equipment. Usually it's sitting over in their basement with dust all over it. But they buy this stuff to do. And everybody wants to lose weight, and that's a good thing. And you want to get healthy, and we want to look good physically. And that's okay. It's okay. The Bible says our body is the temple of the Spirit and that we ought to take care of our body. I think you ought to do that. But the problem with all these things, when you buy the videos and you buy the exercise equipment, is you got to use it. You don't lose weight because the video came in the mail the next day and you put it on there and just watch them dance and say that looks neat. That doesn't help you, get in shape. You can buy that Bowflex equipment and everything. Listen, using the Bowflex, your wife using it to hang the laundry on, when she does wash, is not going to help you lose, get big muscles. You got to go out there and you got to get a hold of that stuff and you got to do it. I mean, all them things, that Nordic Track, the Bowflex, it all will work. It'll give you muscles, but you have to work out. You have to do it. And so we'll see how that applies when we think about working out our salvation. We have it. We're saved. But the same application applies. Listen, if we don't do anything with our salvation experience, then we don't grow spiritually. It just doesn't happen like, wow, man, I want to be a top-notch super saint or a super soul winner or I want to really reflect the image of Christ. Listen, if we just sit and do nothing, that those things aren't going to take place in our life. And in a minute, I'm going to show you in our main text seven things that we need to add to our faith that'll help us do that. If you look there, it says in 2 Peter verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to them have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice he's writing to save people. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Look here, through knowledge of God and our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or that's the word for love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, be sure about your salvation. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So we see there, it starts out with that word knowledge. And that's written in that text that I read you there. It's in there five times talking about knowledge. And I'll tell you what it is and what it's not. You know, we think about knowing somebody. And there's a lot of people that we might know. We live in a small town, Buckhannon, and you all probably know this. There's people that you see going down the sidewalk and you know who they are, but really you don't have any relationship with them. I mean, there's people that I probably never had a conversation with, but just because other people say that so-and-so, I know who they are when I see them going down the road. Or we see people on TV all the time. We watch them on television, sports figures. You know, who is this? And we know who that is. We know them in that sense. But this word knowledge here means full knowledge. It means full knowledge. And it implies an intimate and personal relationship. It's where you really know somebody. And when we have a full knowledge of Jesus Christ, we receive three things that we can't get anywhere else right off the bat. We receive righteousness, grace, and peace. They don't have an advertisement on TV, by the way, where if you write in or call in or send in, that they're going to send you a video that's going to show you how to get righteousness, grace, and peace. The world can't give it to you. You don't get that on television. You can only get it through Jesus Christ. So knowing the power of God in our lives, and I want you to understand this before we get to those things, you know, knowing God through what He has done, through us. I said last week, you know, we don't like to watch people's slideshows of their vacation, because it's exciting to them, but it's not exciting to us because we didn't go on the vacation. It's kind of boring. And listen, you can't experience Jesus Christ through somebody else's experience. You know, you can't see, wow, look at those great saints in the Bible. Or did you hear about that revival down in Burlington? Or did you see what somebody did in somebody else's life in the church and think, wow, that's really great. I mean, that is great, but you can't, you know, you don't know it. You know, you have to know it. It means this. There's a couple phrases I'm going to give you. And if you're a writer, you write down notes and things. These things you can write down and think about them. A living participation. That's one of them. A living participation in Jesus Christ. It's knowing God practically, personally, experiencing the power of God in your life. And see, I want to ask you this. Have you ever experienced the power of God in your life? And you say, the man on the street, you know, with the microphone in his hand, have you ever experienced the power of God in your life? And you go, how, and then you're going to get a lot of that. And this is if you did it in a church. How, what was the power of God in your life? What happened? And then that's kind of answers that you get nowadays. I mean, where you're getting victory, over sin. I mean, that's the basic, we talk about that a lot. That's a basic thing. I mean, but when we start reflecting the life of Christ in our life, man, and we've got power over the flesh and power over the devil and God's, we're fulfilling the life that God intended for us to live from the get-go. I mean, a fulfilled life. I mean, that's when you start experiencing, and so I want to ask you, have you experienced God's power in your life personally? That's what this word knowledge means right here in the Bible. And it's a critical thing. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? That's it. I'm not talking about do you know who He is. That movie, not a fan. You know, we put a poster of Michael Jordan up on the wall in our house, in our bedroom. I didn't do that, but people, if you put a poster of somebody, football player or something on there, you say, yeah, I mean, you know, when Kyle was small, he had an Emmitt Smith poster on the back of the door. We knew who Emmitt Smith was. I mean, we had a poster on him, but did we know him personally and where we had our experiential relationship with? Nah. We didn't know. And a lot of people, that's how they know Jesus. They saw him in a manger scene back there at Christmas. They're going to see those empty crosses on Easter, and they know what it's about. They're going to know all about that. They'll say it's all about Jesus. It's all about, but do they know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? And that's a critical thing. Now look what it says next in the text. In verse 5, it says, giving all diligence. It doesn't say giving some diligence or any diligence, but it says all. You know, a lot of times with those exercise videos and those workout machines, you know what the problem with them is? You get all excited. You say, boy, I'm going to lose weight. And you get you them stretchy leotard things and you get them on. And your video comes in the mail. And boy, you plug it in early in the morning. First thing, you get the thing in and you get on there. And the girl's teaching you how to do the steps. And you know, you're doing all that stuff. And you say, boy, I'm into it and all that. But then the next day, something comes up and you get busy and you can't do it, right? And then the next day, you wake up and you're just tired. And the next day, you're just, and so what happens is you find out about once every week and a half, you're doing the video and you're saying, you know what? I just ain't losing any weight. I can't figure it out. It doesn't seem to be working. The Bowflex machine comes in. You can buy them things all day long on eBay, at yard sales. People will give them to you if you'll just haul them away because they got them. You think, man, I'm going to be a man. I'm going to get the Bowflex machine. Boy, my wife's going to be proud of me. And they get out there and they think, man, this is a lot of work. You know, you got to pull on this thing. And, you know, and you get out there and the next day you're sore. If you ever done any working out, and when you first, the next day you're so sore you can't do it, and then you get busy, and then the next day you're in the lazy boy and you think, man, I'm supposed to be working out, but I don't feel like it. Next thing, it's the laundry's hanging on it, dust is on it, it's at the yard sale, man. They'll be selling them right out here in front of the church this summer, huh? And some of you guys are saying, yeah, I got one I got to get rid of. How many of you got one you got to get rid of? We'll hook you up. You don't want to say, do you? But here's the thing. It only works if you got to do it diligently. And you know, a lot of people get all excited about the things of God and say, man, you know, I'm going to start reading my Bible. Well, listen, reading one verse every month is not going to do a whole lot for you. You know, I mean, you've got to do more than it's like to get, you know, to exercise. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm just talking about growing in the person that God would have us to be. And so there's seven things that we see in our text right here that we need to add to our faith. Now, listen, we've already got them. Don't get me wrong, but we got to develop them. And even one verse even implied that we have them. God's given it to us. He's already given us virtue, but you have to exercise it. And so you have a baby. We got some babies here. You get a baby that's born. Listen, the baby's got everything. 2 legs, 2 feet, 2 hands, fingers, toes, muscles, heart, all that stuff. But what happened with a baby? A baby has to develop. You start out on baby food. I was feeding one the other night, sticking that baby food in there. Wouldn't eat that stuff. But you got to get them up to the meat. And then, and then everything starts to develop. Listen, spiritually, it's the same way. You can't just, not do anything. And what do we do with kids, man? You try to get them, you got things to train them to walk. You got things to train them to, do everything else they got to do. They got to go to school. They start to learn. It's the same way in a Christian life. You know, we can't just get saved and sit there like a bump on a log and think that all these things are going to take place. He's given us some things, and I want to talk to you about those things today. The very first thing it says, okay, we talked about knowledge. It says, give all diligence, add to your faith, and we've got faith, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. That word there means excellence. The fulfillment of a thing. For us, it means moral excellence, or to fulfill on purpose. I like, fulfilling on purpose. That's a good phrase for you to write right there. And there's a lot of things on purpose. That would be a good title of a message. I like Harold at the prayer advance. He said, listen, we talked about going into your prayer closet, getting away and going into the prayer closet and shutting the door and really having some prayer. He said, nobody accidentally does that. You just don't stumble around. One day I just found myself in there praying. No, you set your mind to do that. You're setting your mind. If you're going to have a devotion with the Bible, if you're going to have prayer time in the morning before you go to work, you set your mind. You have to decide. It's not accidentally going to happen. You have to make it. So here we said, add to our knowledge, virtue. And this means fulfill our purpose. Now, everybody that's been around here on Wednesday night and we study, what's the total purpose of man? All right, y'all a little slow. What's the purpose of man? To glorify God. Let's try this one more time. What's our sole purpose as a Christian man? To glorify God. All right, y'all still a little weak, but we'll get it. We're not used to doing anything together. To glorify God. So that's it. And I'm talking about our Christian purpose. is to glorify God. And when we fulfill that, it's virtue. That's what it is. That means that's virtue. We've come to fruition. And here's another thing I want you to notice about these things that we add to our knowledge. They all are intertwined. You know, Christians are we're so cafeteria type. You know, we like to pick and choose what we want to do and what we don't want to do, and like what, you know, in our life, we understand it. You can't like say, well, you know, let me look down this list. Okay, I think I'm gonna skip the knowledge part and I'm gonna go with virtue, or I'm gonna go with virtue or go with knowledge and not have virtue. And then it's talking about temperance, which has to do self-control. Throw that out the window. Patience, I'm not real good, so forget that one. Godliness, I'm not real, you know, I'm just going to, brotherly kindness, okay, I'll go with that. And you can't pick them, you know, you got it. They all are intertwined. One leads to the other. You start adding them, they all go together and together, and it all multiplies towards the whole thing. And so, you know, virtue helps us to develop knowledge, which means discernment, that type of thing. Refers to, here's another phrase for you, handling life successfully. Handling life successfully. How many of you believe that that's what God wants us to do? Don't you believe that God wants us to handle life successfully? I mean, God's on our side. If you don't know that, God's on our side. And so all this, it comes with being obedient to God, trusting Him, knowing that He wants the best for us. So we see we add virtue. We have knowledge. Knowledge again. You know, this. I put this down, wanting God. How many of you ever been around a spoiled kid? How many of you were a spoiled kid? All right, you know what spoiled kids do? You know what? They'll come to a person, they want something. They don't want the person, but they want what the person will give them. There's a great Andy Griffith illustration. You can illustrate everything in the Bible with Andy Griffith. Y'all remember the one that was this real spoiled kid, and bought him everything, trying to make him love him. He bought that bicycle, and he was riding it on the sidewalk. Andy and Barney took the bicycle from him. And the boy come down there, and he is having a temper tantrum. I want my bike. I want my bike. And Andy's saying, well, look, you're not going to get it. And the dad's trying to plead with Andy. Say, look, well, you know, it's just a minor thing. And he said, yeah, but, you know, one thing's going to lead to another. You got to. And finally, the boy's having a temper tantrum. And Andy said, look here, you know, you shouldn't talk to your father that way. He's one of them kids you just felt like, you know, I mean, right there on TV. And, finally, he said, well, you know, if you want me to lock your dad up? He said, yeah, lock my dad up so I can have my bike. And finally, it dawns on dad. You know, this boy would rather have me go to jail so he could have his bike. It dawns on him, you know what, this love approach I'm trying is not working out. He said, you got one of them old-fashioned woodsheds, and out back they went, you know, and you know what happened. And so, but see, a lot of times, listen, with God, it's, we've got to want Him for who He is, that knowledge, not for what we get out of Him. It's a difference. It's a difference there. And then the third thing we see is temperance. Add to that, you see it says, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Now, boy, this is where I need some help sometime. Self-control. The Bible says, Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city, than that that taketh a city. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know, how many of you had them road rage incidents besides Stanley? We know about his. Huh? How many, huh? You get out there on the road, man, and I mean, people are just aggravating, man. I mean, you just feel like, ooh. And, you know, we understand that. But here it's talking about adding, you know, temperance, self-control. And, you know, this is another thing you got to exercise. We're good at not exercising it. Just saying everything and doing, and everybody, you all are looking guilty out here today. I can see guilt written on faces everywhere. Self-control, he said, add that. So you got to practice it. So it's when, you know, it's not saying everything, you know, that's on your mind, even though you'd like to. It's learning how not to say it. You know that old saying about somebody, and they always were giving everybody a piece of their mind, kind of explain why they didn't have a mind, right? they gave it all away. And then to that it says, add to temperance, patience. I always say I'm not a doctor because I don't have any patience. You get that? Patience, this is good, is the ability to endure when the circumstances are difficult. The ability to endure when the circumstances are difficult. And I want to tell you something. You know, character ties in right here. Sometimes people say, well, you know, character will make a person, or let me say it this way, difficult trials will make a person or give character. Difficult trials reveal character. You know, it's good. Everybody's smiling when everything's going well, right? It's the people that can smile when it's not going well. This goes along with patience. It's the ability to endure when circumstances are difficult, handling the pressures and problems of life. When we look back, self-control, temperance, has to do with handling the pleasures of life. Patience has to do with the handling of the problems of life. And the person, most of the time you will find, the person who gives into pleasures often is not disciplined enough to handle the pleasures of life or the pressures of life either. And they don't come automatically. They are learned through trials. Here's the thing about trials in your life. And I've learned this over, it took me a long time. I learned this in my Christian walk. That when trials come, we can ask this question. What does God want me to learn from this? You know, God's a multitasker. He can discipline us with trials, and at the same time, we learn a lesson, which is what God wants us to do, right? And so we have a crisis or a trial in life going on. You know, say, okay, it's not fun, it's not happy. God's not saying that you got to go through a trial in life with a smile on your face and think, oh boy, this is great, man, send it on. He's not saying that at all. We pray to God about our trials, but at the same time, we can sit back and say, God, what can I learn from this? What do you want me to learn out of this in life? And you know, it took a long time in my Christian life to really realize, hey, okay, stop, take a deep breath. You know, whining and complaining is not going to do any good. It's not going to change it. What can I learn out of what you're having me go through in life? Without trials, we wouldn't learn patience, really. I don't know how you could learn it any other way. You couldn't learn it any other way. And then it said, add to our patience, godliness. That word there is godlikeness. And this is great. I love this right here. In the Greek, you know what that word means? It means to worship well. It means to worship well. Godliness right there. And it describes the man who is right in his relationship with God and his fellow man. Boy, you could do a whole message on this point right here. You can't be right with God and not right with your fellow man. And you can't be not right with your fellow man and be right with God. They go hand in hand. I mean, because of the commands that God has given to us. And, you know, when we think about worshiping well, a whole things to think about as we prepare. We come to church on Sunday morning. What did you do to prepare to worship well today? What did you do? Fussing at the wife, don't qualify. Kicking the dog and cat, don't qualify. You know? I mean, what did you do, really? What do we do to worship well? Well, you know, I'll tell you what you do is you get in the Word of God and you have some prayer time and you talk about God and yourself, not about your kidneys and your livers and all that. I'm talking about you talk about God with the, even these things right here. You're talking about a prayer list. I mean, how many, when we have prayer requests, how many times does somebody say, Pastor, I want to pray for virtue. I want to pray for godliness. I would like for you to pray for that in my life. Virtue, godliness, temperance, those type things. Man, that's, you have not because you ask not. It's okay to say, you know, I know that I got a short fuse. It's not nowhere near as short as it used to be. Ask my wife. You know why? Because God dealt with me on that. And I still have to ask God, like, help me, help me, help me with being patient. I lose my patience under, and I know what they are. That's the great thing God revealed. I'm not certain things in life. There's certain things I don't have a lot of tolerance for, and I know it. I know it. And when I get in that situation, I have to just say, help me, Lord, help me. Help me get through. That's what you do, you know. But a lot of times when we pray, we don't ask God for these things. It's getting on the I am level with God. That's what we need to do. I'm going to preach a message on that eventually. Being on the I am level with God. And so, you know, you have to have these things. They're intertwined, as I said. It's the quality of character that makes a person distinctive. Godliness. It's the quality of character that makes a person distinctive. He lives above the petty things of life. He's not controlled by passions and pressures of life. Seeks the will of God and the welfare of others. The godly person doesn't take the easy path to avoid pain or trial. He does what's right because it's right. not because of what the circumstances might be, because it's in the will of God. And we add to that, we add brotherly kindness. That word there is Philadelphia in the Greek, and it means unfeigned. Unfeigned means it's not faked. Not fake. Sincere love for the brethren. We're not pretending there. We love the brethren. That's, you know, one thing I've shared this. And when God called me into ministry, I just wanted to preach. Man, go in there and let fly. You know, tell people this is, I wanted to be an evangelist because I knew what pastors went through. You know, Brother Mays, you know, don't you, Brother Man? You know, I just said, you know what? I want to come to your church and I'm just going to tell it like it is and I'm going to go home and you take care of it. You know, you fix all them people that didn't like what I had to say. I said, that's what I want to do. And God said, no. You're going to have to go be a pastor of church, okay? And preaching is different than pastoring. And it took me really long time. I'm just kind of getting the hang of this. To pastor, I got to love you. Some of you is easier to love than others. Amen? Amen. We had to love one another. It took me it took a long time to learn that, Brother Mays. It took me a long time to learn really that I had to love. And it's not that I didn't love the people. You had to learn how to show it too, I think. You know, and I just had to learn how to do that. And I'm not perfect at it either. But I'm trying. But you know, we have to do it. It can't be a fake thing. It can't, you know, it's got to be a real thing. The Bible tells us that one of the evidences that we've been born again is that we have love one for another in 1 John chapter 5. That's an evidence that you're saved, that you have love one for another. And then it uses that word charity. That word charity is love, and it's this kind of love. It's sacrificial love. Any of you, there's some of you here that I married you. I did your marriage ceremony, Jason. You got, and there's some other people too. And I always usually go to that chapter. Because they use the word, and I love the King James uses charity because it means a giving, sacrificial love. That's, you know, not only husbands and wives, but one for another. And our love for God. And our love for God as well. Sacrificial love. It's the love that Jesus displayed when he went to the cross and died for us. Agape love, the love that God showed towards lost sinners. It's the love the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts as we walk in the Spirit. It's brotherly love. You know, in brotherly love, we love because of our likeness one to another. In agape love, we love in spite of our differences. Those are the two things. You get that? In brotherly love, we love because of our likeness to one another. In agape love, we love in spite of our differences. And look what it says in verse 9. If we don't have these things, if we don't add these qualities, these things to our life, our Christian life, it says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, so sometimes, you know, like I said, the cafeteria-style Christianity, we like to pick and choose what we want to do. But listen, there's always consequences of doing that. And he said, listen, if you don't add these things, these seven things to your faith, if you don't add them, then you're going to have some problems. And one of the problems is you're going to be blind. It means you're going to be short-sighted. You're not going to be able to see the greatness of God. You're not going to be able to see God working in your life, in the church, in the world. You won't see those things. And also that you're going to have a memory problem. You're not going to be able to remember what great things God has done in your own life. Let me ask you this in closing. You got to start all the way back. Do you know Him personally? Not just know Him know who he is and what his name is and this and that. I mean, do you know the power of God? Have you experienced that in your life, yourself, personally? That's a living relationship with Jesus Christ.